Morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to invite you to open to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus 19 is where we're going to start this morning in our study. If you're visiting with us, we are happy that you have come our way. And we appreciate the time that you're taking to be here and worship God with us. We pray that as you have opportunity and occasion that you would come back and join us once again. To be honest, there's some things that I have forgotten that if I've forgotten them, maybe you've forgotten too. So I want to start kind of reminding ourselves of some things. And one of them is this card. It's been a while since I've talked about these, but these are on the back table back there. It's an idea that's not original to me, but I borrow it. And it, basically, it's an invitation card. And it has the church's name, the address, and the website on the front. And on the back, it has these questions, you know, if you're ever looking for a church where your kids can learn the Bible that teaches truth from God's word, where joy and forgiveness are real, that is a family of caring Christians. This is an invitation card. And so I invite you to take some of these and give them to people you know, give them to people you don't know. Leave them on a table somewhere. But it's a good way to invite people to just come and find out what we are about and really to find out what God is about and why we do the things that we do. So I hope you will take some of these there on that back table where the other business cards are back there. Again, I'd like to remind you also that we meet tonight at 5 o'clock for our singing. I hope you can all be here as we come to join together in singing praises to God, because our God truly is great. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is how great God is. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, we have Israel as they are gathering around Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen the demonstration of God's power as he has brought plagues upon the people of Egypt, as he is open the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, in order to allow them to cross. They have seen him destroy the army of Egypt. They have seen his power lead them day and night. And now they come to Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai that God is going to give them the Ten Commandments. He is going to give them his law. And as he does this, there's something that I find fascinating in how God presents himself. In Exodus chapter 19, God tells Moses that the people are not to approach or to cross onto the mountain because it would be devastating, deadly for them to do that. And he says that is going to be the case starting at a certain time. So beginning our reading in verse 16 of Exodus 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. If you jump to chapter 20 and a verse 18, we pick up our reading. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Get the scene. Here is God. He comes down upon Mount Sinai. And he does so in a very dramatic and almost theatrical way. with the cloud and the thunder and the lightnings and the fire and the earthquake. And the result of that is the people, as they saw the glory of God descending, they were afraid. They trembled to the point where they said, Moses, we're okay if you talk to us. Just don't let God speak to us. They were so afraid of what it was that they saw. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, Moses responds to the people's request, and what he says is this: do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. What he says to them is, what you have seen, don't allow it to interfere with your relationship with God. Rather, have the fear that builds relationship. Have the fear that creates reverence and respect. Why is it God did what it is that he did? I think what Moses says there in verse 20 give us the answer. What God was doing was impressing on his people not just the law, which actually precedes verse 20 of chapter 20. He gave the Ten Commandments. But what he is impressing upon them is his power as the lawgiver. So when they think about violating the law, they will think about that day and what they saw on the mountain. In other words, if you want to bow down and worship something other than God, remember how it was you felt when you saw that lightning. When you want to have other gods and not just me, remember how you feared me in the thunder. If you want to dishonor your parents, remember how you feared me when you felt the earthquakes. If you want to take the innocent life, remember how you feared when I engulfed the mountain in smoke. If you want to take something that doesn't belong to you, covet, remember how you feared me when you heard that trumpet blast grow louder and louder and louder. If you want to use my name in a meaningless and empty way, remember. It's that command that God gives in Exodus chapter 20 when he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in verse 7, is what I want to focus on this morning. Because what God says to his people is that the day that you do that, when you do that, I am not going to hold you guiltless. You're going to be guilty of something. Just so we understand, what we're talking about is not just because it's in the Old Testament and just because it's in the Ten Commandments. What we're talking about, and the idea of taking God's name in a way that does not glorify and honor him, is something that's echoed in the New Testament as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says that we must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouths. The word for slander is the word for blasphemy. It's taking God's name in a way that does not honor him. You might ask, where is this sermon coming from? There are a lot of commandments that we can talk about. I was listening to a preacher talk about the tragedy that happened here in Texas not that long ago. And the statement that he made started off with this thought: that in a statement made by our president concerning that tragedy, within 3 minutes, he took the name of the Lord at least 7 times in vain. It has become so common Leaders use it. Leaders that claim to be religious use God's name in vain. It's become common in our lives, in our culture. I came across an article, and the article is entitled, "Does Texting OMG Amount to Blasphemy?" And in it, they discussed this concept with American teens, and some of their responses are enlightening. One girl, 15 years old, she says, "You don't think that you're saying, oh my God, you're just thinking, oh, like it's a surprise. OMG, it's nothing to be thought about." That kind of clues you in on something, right? Not thinking. An 18-year-old described herself as an avid OMG user in text. She goes on to say that OMG is a long way from, oh my God. To her, it's akin to saying, golly, gee, gosh. That's kind of how I think about it. I don't know if it's a fair way to think about it, but it's how I make myself get this feel better. A 14-year-old said, "If you say something like, oh my God, then you're using his name in vain. But if you say something like, OMG, it's not really using the Lord's name in vain because you're not saying it. It's more like, wow, really?" Isn't that interesting how people view that? But it's not surprising. Because the reality is we're inundated with people taking God's name in a way that does not glorify his name. In fact, one year they studied the amount of usages of God's name on television in prime time, and 95.9% of the time it was used in an empty, vain, blasphemous way. Is it good then? Isn't it beneficial for us just to stop and consider the attitudes and the actions of our culture that have the potential effect on us? Now, I think some might say, yeah, you know, I have a problem with language and using God's name in vain. See application in your life, say, okay, this is something I need to hear. Some people, probably most of us, will say, you know what? I have a clean mouth. I never use God's name in an empty or meaningless way, or I don't use abbreviations or euphemisms. That's the idea of something that sounds like it but replaces it so it sounds not as harsh. But when God says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," can I suggest something to you? That it's not just about words. And when we limit it to words, we're ignoring the greater lesson that God is teaching us in that statement. What's he teaching us? How much do I honor him? How much do I respect him? And then how do I show that honor? And how do I show that respect? That's what he's asking us to consider. So what is in a name? Shakespeare wrote in Romeo and Juliet this line. When Juliet is looking at Romeo and their families are at war with each other, she says, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet." How does our society view names? What's in a name? Yeah, as a society, we choose names a lot of times because of how it sounds. There were a lot of times where Beth and I, when we were expecting, we were talking about names, it's like, no, that just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't flow. And then I'm finding more and more names are chosen just because of how it sounds, and it can be some of the most interesting names. It's just how it sounds. Sometimes we might name a child based on a relative that we like. I was named after my great-grandfather. My brother was named after my father. His youngest son is named after my father. And that's kind of how it goes. Well, when we look at our kids, you know, part of Andrew's name is a reflection on me. Sarah's name is a reflection on her grandmother. And then Jordan is kind of a mishmash of both my father and Beth's father. Those are relatives that we like. So what we do is like, hey, let's name our child this way to honor them. And sometimes people just name things that are interesting. You know, there probably was a flash in my mind and my thinking of naming my child Sky. You get it? Skywalker. Sorry, it's an homage to my Star Wars thing there. Okay, so I remember hearing, you know, there's times where my sister, I don't know why she was going to name her child this, because it would change with her maiden name changing. It would be like she wanted to name her child Stone, Stonewalker, you know, or something like that. So people do that. It's like, it sounds interesting. We look at the Bible and Bible names, and many, sometimes even today, names are given for meaning. In the book of Hosea, chapter 1, Hosea is told to name his wife's children certain things. In verse 4, he was to call his name Jezreel, because God was going to punish the house of Jehu. In verse 6, they were to call the name of the daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means call her no mercy. Or then you go down a little bit further, and she has a son. In verse 9, Hosea 1, call his name not my people, which is Lo-Ruhamah. So God was communicating messages. So sometimes we do that as well. But here's the point. However we name a human, a child, what's most important is that that name comes to represent something, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 22 and at verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's not what the name is, it's what the name stands for. And isn't that how it is in life? Is that when we start off and we're given a name, we really don't get a say when we start off. And I know people change names and things like that. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. But what happens is that name doesn't represent anything. When it's a baby, when it's a newborn, that name doesn't really represent much. But when we get to the end of life, what happens? That name represents a life lived, one way or the other. So that when you go into a cemetery and you look at a gravestone, a marker, and you see a name there, what do? You reflect back on that person and what their life was about. So that's the point of names, and what God calls us to is that names represent something. Let's just illustrate it this way. Let's play a little name association. If I say the word Putin, what do you think? You have thoughts, don't you, that come to your mind. If I use even the abbreviated form, ACLU, you probably think something, don't you? If I say Planned Parenthood, you probably think something. If I say Apple, probably think something. If I say President Donald Trump, you think something. If I say President Biden, you think something. If I say Aggies, you think something. Now, what you think, I don't know. But I've learned something. I was on a flight from here to Oregon not that long ago for a wedding, and I'm sitting next to a lady, and she's going to San Francisco, and she has her baby with her.
And she's taking this baby to San Francisco because Texas Tech was playing in March Madness there in San Francisco. And as we're talking, she says, yeah, I left my husband and my teenage daughters at home. I'm like, hey, you're traveling with the baby to go to San Francisco by yourself to watch a basketball game, and your husband's staying home with the teenage daughters. What's going on? And then she said, he's an Aggie. And I guess that explains it all. Names mean something, don't they? We look at the Bible, Bible names meant something. You see, names like Adam. The word Adam means man or red. And it's connected with the Hebrew word for dirt. What did God make Adam from? The dirt. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Eve is given her name. She is the mother of all the living. So what we're told there in Genesis chapter 3, Eve means life giver. You look further in the Old Testament, Abram, that name means exalted father. Actually, that's out of order right here. We'll get back to Esau. His exalted father. God changes his name to Abraham. Why? Because it means father of a multitude. Esau, his name means hairy. Remember when he was born? He had hair all over him. And his mother and his father looked at him and said, we're going to name him Harry. Jacob. I like Jacob's name. It says a lot about him. His name means heel holder. Deceiver. Is that interesting? Because what's Jacob go on to do? Be very deceptive. God changes his name to Israel. Israel means one who fights with God. Remember, it was right after he was fighting with the angel. And it can also mean God's prince. What's going to come through Jacob? Eventually, it's going to come through Jesus, to Jesus. You look at people like, there's Abraham right there. We'll skip over Abraham. We already talked about him. Samuel. Hannah, who could not get pregnant, prays to God for a child. She's given the grace of having a child, names him Samuel, which means asked of God. Or we talk about Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Peter is the Greek word Petros, and that means a stone. And that's an interesting play on words there in Matthew chapter 16, because this is when Jesus says, you are Peter, stone, and upon this rock, which is the word Petra, it's feminine, Petros is masculine, so they're not talking about the same thing, it's a different form of the word. He says, and upon this rock, Petra, which is a massive rock, I'm going to build my church. He's not building his church on Peter, he's building his church on the confession that Peter makes, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's all there in the names. Most grandest of names is named Jesus. Why did the angel tell Mary and Joseph what they were to call Jesus? Because his name was important. It meant Yahweh is salvation. He's salvation. Names have meaning. You look at Scripture, the name of God has meaning. You know that in Scripture, there are over 300 names by which God goes by? Over 300. And what they do is they reflect his character. The word Elohim, sometimes shortened to be El, is plural. It's the idea of being faithful and strong and powerful. It's Elohim that's used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, who is strong, who is powerful, created the heavens and the earth. Or Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of Elohim, God. What's the point? He is powerful. He is called El Shaddai, which is Elohim connected with another word. This is the idea of God Almighty. In Psalm 91 and verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God Almighty, El Shaddai. Dwelling in the shelter, the shadow of God. The root of El Shaddai has been debated, but it can mean violent destruction or one who nourishes. Think about that. Earlier this week, I was outside. It was on Monday. I was doing some yard work outside on Monday, and it was incredibly hot. And I would go out, I would work a little bit, and I would go sit in the shade. I would go out, work some more, and then I'd go and I would sit in the shade and cool down and get some rest and some comfort. Again, look at that verse in Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. What do we get from God? We have His nourishment, His comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 28 through verse 31, we find the name Elohim. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Now, we know down in verse, a little bit later in that, where he says, those that walk shall not faint, mount up with wings like eagles, and so on. But I know if you notice in verse 28 what he says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And he goes on and he talks about how we're going to mount up with wings like eagles. What's the point? I could grow weary. I could grow tired. I could grow weak. But God does not. And He can strengthen me. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 23, when Hagar is forced to leave Sarah because Sarah is jealous of what's going on, Hagar goes off and an angel of the Lord speaks to her. And what she does is she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." That's El Rohi. God, you see me. You see where I'm at. You see my struggles. You see my plight. You see what I'm facing. And the God that saw Hagar is the God that sees us. And He knows you and He knows me. He knows our needs. He knows what we go through. See, these names reflect His character, but they also reflect His nature. Maybe we're familiar with the name Yahweh. In ancient Hebrew, there were no vowels. And so this was spelled in the English transliteration of it, YHWH. And so how to pronounce it is kind of like, really don't know. And so there's been this debate between Yahweh and Jehovah. Jehovah is a Latinized version of what they did. They took the Hebrew and they inserted vowels from a Hebrew word for Lord, and then they came up with Yahweh, and then that was Latinized and becomes Jehovah. But the point of it really is what the root word is. The root word is Haya, which means to be. God is. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, when Moses says, "Whom shall I say sent me?" He says, "I am who I am. I'm Yahweh." The point is, He always is. He has been forever. He is presently, and He will always be. And like Elohim, what they did in the Hebrew is they combined it with other words. And so you have in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, when Abraham goes and he offers up Isaac on an altar to sacrifice, and his hand is stopped. There he looks and he sees afterwards a ram that's caught in the thicket that's caught, and he's going to place that as the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And what he does is he calls the place Yahweh Yireh, which means God will provide, or Yahweh will provide. See, God saw that man was sinful. God saw that man was rebellious. God would provide. Abraham, seeing that, says God will provide. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 13 through verse 24, when Gideon is entertaining the angel of the Lord, Gideon realizes that he sees the angel of the Lord and he's fearful of this. And what he is told is to call his name Yahweh Shalom, which means Yahweh is peace. Don't be afraid, Gideon. Yahweh is your peace. Don't we see that in the New Testament? Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. In Philippians chapter 4, In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses your all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. He is Yahweh Shalom. He is Yahweh Shema, which is Yahweh is there. In Ezekiel 48, verse 35, they're told to measure this symbolic temple that Ezekiel is seeing. And he measures the circumference of it. And what he does is it is named, and the city is named, is the Lord is there. When you look at the fact that Ezekiel is seeing God depart figuratively the temple, and then the physical temple being destroyed, this was something that was going to be reassuring to Ezekiel and the people that God is always going to be with his people. In Exodus chapter 15, he's called Yahweh Rapha. This is when Israel is leaving Egypt and they come up to water and the water is bitter. And Moses is told to take a stick and to throw the stick into the water and the water becomes sweet. And what that means is that God heals. See, he heals. He healed that water. He can heal us. In Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 8, he says, keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies, and the Hebrew is Yahweh Em Kadesh. Probably one of the more famous ones, Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Rohi. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. I have no need. What's in a name? We talk about all these names. What's in a name? When we talk about God's name, there's much in his name because it points to how holy he is. It points to how awesome he is. It points to how wonderful he is. And for that reason, his name must always be respected and honored. The psalmist says, sing the glory of his name. In Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Psalm 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. In the New Testament, Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you realize that when they were copying or even writing and working with these kinds of texts, that the scribe who was copying them, when he would come to the name of God, was required to use a fresh writing instrument to write that name. But before he wrote the name, he would go and he would bathe to be physically clean, and then he would come back and he would write the name of God, and then he would go back and take yet another bath because the name was that important. Many Orthodox Jews still today won't say the name Yahweh. They substitute it with Adonai, which means Lord. Why? Because they look back at that command and said, that is something we need to practice. Now, their practice might be more about law-keeping than about God. We're told to honor God, and we need to honor God with our words. It's wrong to use God's name in any way that's vain, it's empty, profane, insincere, or idle. Whether it's his name, an abbreviation, or a euphemism. Again, we go back to Leviticus 22. You shall keep the commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name
that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Or Colossians 3 and verse 8, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, remember that's blasphemy, and obscene talk from your mouth. There was a time where it was illegal to use profanity in public. But now it's considered free speech. 50 years ago in a case, Cohen versus California, Justice Harlan wrote, "One man's vulgarity is another man's lyric." So where are we now? People say whatever they want. And it's everywhere. Sadly, it's in our homes. Maybe from our mouths. But maybe most of the time is from what we allow into our homes. Jesus talks about what's in the heart being reflected in our lives. We have to be careful about what we let into our minds. We hear it all the time. It becomes, it's nothing. Yeah, you're right. It has become nothing when it should be everything. And not only do we honor God with our words, we must honor God with our walk. See, Exodus 20 and verse 7 is a call to authentic faith. All the words in the world don't really matter if the reality of our walk is not in harmony. What good are words? What good is the talk if not backed up with the walk? What's the point of worshiping God with our mouths like we're doing today if we're not going to worship God with our lives tomorrow? Because why? Everything that we do, and in this context, everything we say, who does it reflect on? Reflects on God. So why is it people take the name of God in their words and in their walk in an empty, meaningless way? Because God to them is empty and meaningless. They don't take him seriously. And yet we need to take him seriously. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the God who is the God that will judge. So how do we conduct ourselves? What are some ways that we can use God's name in a way that glorifies him? We've been doing it this morning, hasn't it? To praise and to worship him. Philippians chapter 2, God has exalted Jesus and bestowed upon him the name above every name. So at his name, every knee will bow. We can reverence him. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Say his name with awe. We can declare his name. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or we can defend his name. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, David, when he sees Goliath there, he says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? We shouldn't be ashamed to say, you know what? That's my God's name you're taking in vain. Please don't do it. What's the best way we can use God's name? Say, God, I believe in you. I believe in your Son. I believe what he did. And for that reason, I want to give my life to you completely. To be baptized. That's the best use of God's name. Because that's what glorifies him. So we go through our days. Let's just be aware of what we hear, because I think sometimes it just becomes noise. And remember that what we're hearing is not as respectful as God deserves. But what we can do is we can give our lives to him in obedience and glorify him in our walk with him. If you in any way subject to this morning's invitation, call on the name of the Lord. Praise his name. Let his name be exalted not only in your mouth, but in your life. If we can help you in any way, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?